I would like to ask you tonight, if you will, to please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew. I would like to read from Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. The subject that's on my heart tonight is the subject of the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Since Blake united with the church this morning, I always feel that it's important that when someone is uniting with the church, they understand what the church is. It's also important for those who are already members of the church to understand what the church is and what we're supposed to be doing and the function of the church. And so I would ask all of you to pray that God will help us as we try to study tonight about the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Before we begin to endeavor to read and study from Matthew chapter 16, I would ask you to please join your hearts together within a moment of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege that we have to call upon the one true and living God. We thank You, Lord, for the felt presence of Your Spirit, and we pray that You would help us to be able to feel Your presence every day, to be able to walk with Thee and talk with Thee and commune with Thee as friend with friend, to be able to feel Your presence, to feel Your peace, and to feel Your power. One of the greatest blessings that we have in this world. We thank You again for Your holy word, and we pray that You would help us as we study Thy word tonight and as we study about the church. We pray that Your Spirit would be our teacher, that You would guide and direct us into that portion of Thy word that You would have us to study. We know that there are so many things in the Word of God about the church. We thank You for purchasing the church. We thank You for establishing Thy church in the earth. We're thankful for the promises that we have about the church. And we pray tonight now that You would help us to realize what a privilege it is that we have to be a part of Thy church. Teach us and instruct us from Thy word. Help us to live each day so that we can be the bride of Jesus Christ. Help us now, we pray, in the blessed and holy name of our elder brother, and we pray that You would bless all those who are sick and afflicted, that You would touch each one, those that are on our prayer list, those that are members and friends of the church that are sick. We ask You to touch and heal and lift up. Give them a special measure of Thy grace. Help us to know how to help one another. We continue to beg Thy blessings upon all of Thy people the world over. Pray that You would bless our nation, You'd have mercy on us, You'd help us to work to rebuild the walls of righteousness that our founding fathers set forth and they've gone to rubbish. We pray that You would help us now to restore those principles and build again the walls. We pray in the blessed and holy name of our elder brother, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We'd like to read now from Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. The Word of God says, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want us to think about just a couple of expressions from that 18th verse where Peter is told by Jesus that it's upon this rock that I will build My church. That's the first statement I want you to think about. Jesus tells Peter, upon this rock I will build My church. Now, I know that you can look at that in two different ways. First of all, I want everybody to know and to understand and remember that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. He's the head of the church, and He's the foundation of the church. But I believe that in its context here, that when Jesus says, upon this rock, I believe he's talking about the particular truth that Peter had just expressed. When Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I believe that's the rock upon which, the truth upon which the church of Jesus Christ is founded. I believe that that truth, that rock, that foundation must be a part of any church that claims to be the church of Jesus Christ. When Blake came down to unite with the church this morning, even though I know him, and he and I have talked about the Lord many times, I still knelt down and I specifically asked him, as I have everyone who has ever united with the church, I said, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he has saved his people from their sins? And he answered in the affirmative that he did believe that. He knew that Jesus not only saved his people from their sins, but I asked him, did he know that Jesus had saved him from his sins? And he said that he did. Now, that's an important principle of the church of Jesus Christ. Upon this rock I will build my church. When Philip began to preach to the eunuch, and the eunuch saw water and said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip told him, If thou believest with all thine heart that Jesus is the Christ, thou mayest. That belief that Jesus is the Christ is the foundation, it's the rock, it's the truth upon which everything pertaining to the church rests. If we do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, and there is so much more in that than just saying that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. If we really understand the truth that's behind that statement, then we understand that he has accomplished what he came to do. He is the Christ. He is the one that had been prophesied for hundreds of years that he was going to come and he was going to save his people from their sins. And he accomplished what he came to do. When you say that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're saying you believe that he accomplished what he came to do, if you understand the depth of the meaning. If you understand that Jesus is the Christ, you understand that we're saying also, not just that he has saved his people from their sins, but you're also saying that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You're declaring that you believe that Jesus is the one who spoke this world into existence. That's Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. By him were all things created. And when you say that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're saying that you also believe that he is the good shepherd and the chief shepherd, that he is the one that not only has saved his people from their sins, but he's the one that's taking care of his people every day. He is taking care of his people right now. He's taking care of you right now. Isn't it wonderful that these children can know Jesus is the Christ? Isn't it marvelous? I'll tell you, brethren, it's an amazing thing when little children unite with the church. I know there are people that think that ought not to happen. I know there are people that actually get angry when children unite with the church. But I'm telling you, I've seen more faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ. I've seen more confidence in God, and I've seen more purity in children than I've ever seen in any adult. We need to thank God for little children. The disciples didn't understand that. When the children began to come to Jesus, the disciples began to forbid them. And Jesus rebuked those disciples and said that it was of such that the kingdom was made. Jesus teaches us that a little child shall lead them. That Blake's parents did not talk him into joining the church. He did not join the church to try to stay out of eternal hell. That's not the purpose of water baptism or joining the church. He came down the aisle and he united with the church to confess his belief that Jesus is the Christ, and he wants to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Not a religious organization, not a civic club, but to be a part of the church, the true church of Jesus Christ. He's married. He's being married to Christ. That's what all of us are. We're the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And as the bride of Christ, we're married to Christ. So Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. And then he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isn't that wonderful? Now, if the future of the church was dependent on the people in the church would not last 24 hours. If the future of the church was dependent on the pastor or the deacon or deacons or any other men or women or children in the church, if it was dependent on the people, the church would not last. It would have ceased 2,000 years ago, shortly after it was established. The only reason the church still exists today, the only reason the true church still exists today, is the same reason it will exist forever, and that's because Jesus is the one that's watching over His church. And that's the reason the devil and all of his angels cannot destroy the true church of Jesus Christ. Yes, there have been many local bodies that have been destroyed because they departed from Jesus Christ. But as long as a body of people will earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, and try to live in a way that would honor and glorify God, God will bless that church. Jesus will bless that church. The devil cannot destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have that power. He can attack it. He may get some of the lambs out of the body. He may destroy some individuals in the body. But the church body, the body cannot be destroyed. Because Jesus will not allow it. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, we read about the establishment of the church, and we read about the Lord adding to the church. And I want to emphasize also, as we read about that from Matthew 16, that Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, do you know who it was that added to the church? On the day of Pentecost, was it Peter? Peter was the one that was preaching there, but Peter didn't add to the church. Peter could have preached until he was blue in the face, and nobody would have joined the church. Not the church. Now, I can talk people into joining things. I can talk people into joining things, but that's not the purpose of the church. The Lord will add to the church. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 38, Peter has been preaching to these people in Acts chapter 2 about how they had crucified Jesus Christ. They had crucified Him. In Acts 2, verse 38, the Scripture says, then said, and what was the people's response? How did some of the people respond when they heard that they had crucified Jesus Christ? Some of the people were pricked in their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? There was fear in their hearts. The Spirit of God touched their hearts when Peter was preaching. And when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, verse 38, Acts 2, verse 38, the Scripture says, then said Peter unto them, repent. Was that something they needed to do, was to repent? Absolutely. And that's what every single person that ever unites with the church needs to do, is to repent. Repent, that means to turn away from sin. Repent and be baptized. Is it important that the children of God be baptized? Yes, it is. I know there are some people who place significance on water baptism that is not true. For example, there are people who believe that the only way you're going to go to heaven is if you submit to water baptism. Going to the eternal heaven is not based on water baptism. Going to eternal heaven is not brought about by you being baptized. There will be many people in the eternal heaven that were never baptized in water. The water baptism does not put away, Peter declares that, the water baptism does not put away the filth of the flesh. But it does bring about the answer of a good conscience towards God. That little Blake had a good conscience towards God. He was happy going home today. He was full of joy. We rode down the road and he was just talking about how happy he was and how full of joy he was. There was a bad incident that happened on the way home. I'm not going to go into any particular details of that, but something bad happened, and I said, Brother Blake, does that bother you? He said, No, sir, I'm so happy it doesn't bother me. That's good, you know it. So happy, so full of the Spirit that it just doesn't bother you. Isn't that good? I'm so happy it just doesn't bother me. What a privilege to be a part of the church. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, Peter said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know who called Blake to unite with the church this morning? It was God who called him. His parents did not know he was going to join. I didn't know he was going to join. He just was led by the Spirit of God to walk down the aisle. Now that's a miracle, folks. That's a miracle. And it's something we need to thank God for. I am glad God's still working. I would hate to be a part of a church that there was a lot of arm twisting going on trying to get people to join the church. The church is precious. And when God's children's eyes are open and they see the church is going to be one of the most beautiful things they ever see in their entire lives. And so it is that he says there's a promise now. A promise is given unto you and your children, even as many as are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Verse 40 says, we're in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. The scripture says, and with many other words he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. What Peter was saying is that this generation is going away from God. They're not going toward God. That same thing has been true in every generation, that the majority of the people are going away from God. And Peter exhorts them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Brother Blake, the rest of the world may go away from God, but I pray that you will always save yourself from this untoward generation. And I pray that if he ever says to his parents, everybody else is doing it, that they will remind him, it doesn't matter what the rest of the world does. We can't follow the world. We have a Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the one we're going to follow. Verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were what? They were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I don't think they were any happier that day than I am today, okay? We studied in our Bible study this morning, we studied, remember the days. Remember what? Remember the days of old. And consider the years of many generations. We talked about days in the Word of God that are special days. We talked about the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. Do we need to remember that day? Remember the days of old. We talked about the day Jesus was born. We talked about the day that Jesus was crucified. We talked about the day that God said in the beginning. The Scripture says in the beginning God created. We talked about those days of old back there. And then we talked about some days in our own lives. We need to remember some days in our lives when God has especially worked in our lives. And Brother Neil, after church this morning, said, this is a day you'll remember as long as you live. Absolutely. That's exactly correct. If I thought that Blake joined the church to please me, I would not baptize him tonight. He joined the church to please Jesus Christ. He didn't join to please his parents. He didn't join to please me. He joined because he loves Jesus. These people in Acts chapter 2 were added to the church. Notice we'll come down to verse 46. Acts 2 verse 46, the scripture says, and they continuing daily in the temple with one accord, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Were they happy people? as they had been added to the church and the Lord had added people to the church, were they happy? They were full of gladness and full of joy and singleness of heart. Verse 47 says they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be. Who added to the church daily? Such as the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 very quickly. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to remember this about the church, Blake. I want you to remember something very, very important about the church. And I want everybody here to remember this about the church. We say in our articles of faith that we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the inspired Word of God and our only rule of faith and practice. This is what God has given us to rule His church. This is the rule book for His church. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to verses 14 and 15. The Scripture says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." It's the house of God. It's the church of the living God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Brethren, if the truth is not adhered to, we will cease to be the church. If we stop preaching the truth, if we stop teaching the truth, if we stop trying to walk in the truth, we stop being the church of Jesus Christ. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And the world hates the truth. The world hates the truth. Always has and always will. Isn't it wonderful that God's given us His Word? He says, this is what Paul's saying, these things I have written unto you so you can know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Why has God given us His Word? There are a lot of different reasons that the Scriptures tell us that God has given us His Word. But one of the reasons that God has given us the Bible is for the church to know how to conduct herself. What would you say is the number one main identifying mark of the true church of Jesus Christ? And I know there are several. I would say one of the things that it has to believe that Jesus is the Christ. If it's the true church, it has to believe the Word of God. It has to try to follow the Word of God if it's going to be the true church of Jesus Christ. But there's another way that you can identify another. I'm going to say there is another absolutely necessary ingredient that has to be there if it's the true church of Jesus Christ. You not only have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you not only have to follow the Word of God, but there's something else that has to be present if it's the true church of Jesus Christ. What else has to be there in order for it to be the true church of Jesus Christ? Say it again. Okay, that's what we've been talking about, the truth. Okay, it has to teach the truth, has to spread the truth. Okay, it's the truth. Okay, love. That's what I wanted to get to, is love. Love is the main thing. When Jesus was asked, what's the first and great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. You know the most important thing for the church to do? Love God. Love God. Love God more than you love the world. Love God more than you love people. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you were to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about a lot of wonderful things. It says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, which is love in action. He says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is what? Charity, which is love in action. Jesus says in John chapter 13 and verse 35, Blake, you've got to love. You've got to love God. You've got to love your parents. I don't say you have to, because when you're born again, you do have love put in you. But you need to show love to God. You need to show love to your parents. You need to show love to the students at your school. You need to show love to your brother and your sister. You need to show love to the church. The Scripture tells us in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's the way that Jesus says that other people will know that you are his disciple, is if you have love one for another. Brother Blake, I exhort you as your grandfather, but more importantly as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I exhort you to love God, be faithful to God, love God as long as you live, be faithful to him, and always be a part of his church. It is my prayer for Christ's sake.